Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 62 in your hardbacked hymnal. Number 62, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's all stand together. Number 62.
Turn in our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Want us to pray tonight for Dee Parks. A lot of y'all may have already heard that that he's been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer that he began treatments for yesterday, the last week, and he's going to have them every 2 weeks. Dee was here back in 1999, 2000. He was a student at Full Sail and attended services here. Matter of fact, I baptized Dee in 1999, and he now attends the church where Chris Cunningham is. Dee's father is Moose Parks, who's a missionary down in St. Croix. So Dee's wife, Christy, is Bob and Jeanette Morrell's daughter, and they've been here many occasions. The diagnosis is very, very severe for Dee. But I got a text from Moose today, and he said that Dee had the best attitude of everybody else in the family. The one that was sick is the one that is least worried about it. So Lord gives grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again you've blessed us with the opportunity to come to this place and to open your word, and hopes, Lord, that you would be pleased to open our hearts. Pray that you would open the windows of heaven and that you would reveal to us the glory of thy dear Son, and that you would give to us what you gave to Abraham, faith, to rest our hope in his perfect faith and in his perfect work of redemption. We thank you, Lord, in knowing that the curse of the law was completely satisfied in the sacrifice that Christ made of himself on Calvary's cross for his people. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sin and of our unbelief, and that you would grow us in your grace and in the knowledge of Christ as we meet here tonight and as we open your word. Lord, bless us for Christ's sake. Lord, we pray for Dee. We thank you for him. Thank you for the grace that you've given to him, and pray for the doctors that minister to him. And Lord, we ask that you would give them knowledge and wisdom, and pray for your hand of strength and healing. Lord, for grace as we with this dear family wait on you for your mercies. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 2 in your spiral, Gospel Hymns Hymnal number 2.
Fill our hearts with thy rich praise. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. In thine own appointed way, now we seek thee, here we stay. Lord, we know not how to go, till a blessing thou bestow. Send the message from thy word, that may joy and peace afford. Let thy Spirit now impart Christ's salvation to each heart.
Please be seated.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 25. Acts 25. It begins in Acts 22, at the beginning of Acts 22, and goes through Acts 26. So for five chapters in the book of Acts, the Jews are dragging the Apostle Paul before the Roman authorities, accusing him of insurrection in hopes that they could be rid of him and silence the message of the gospel. So now we saw Sunday the accusations that were made of him to Felix, the governor. Felix has been replaced now by Festus, and the Jews are renewing their attempts to try to bring the Apostle Paul under the law. And that's what I want to look at tonight, that we are free from the law. I started to title this message, I Appeal Unto Caesar. Caesar represented the law. The Roman government is a representative of the law here. And so their attempt is to bring Paul under the law. I hope that the Lord will teach us a valuable gospel lesson here tonight, to not be intimidated by the threats of those who would want us to be under the law, including the arch enemy of God and every child of God, Satan himself. He knows that the strength of sin is the law. And he contends with us as the accuser of the brethren over the body of Moses. And yet he's not contending over the physical body of Moses, the body of the law. And so my hope tonight is that the Lord will show us how the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied all the demands of God's holy law, and that we have nothing to fear from God's law. That's how this story concludes. Paul said, I've got nothing to fear. I'm not guilty. Only those who are not guilty have no reason to be intimidated by the law. Let's read this story together. Acts chapter 25, verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now Paul's in Caesarea, over on the coast. And Festus and Felix have this exchange of power. And Festus now goes up to Jerusalem to inspect his province that he's responsible for. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait along the way to kill him. So they thought, with the new sheriff's in town, maybe we can get Paul now. Let's get Festus to send Paul up to Jerusalem, we'll lie in wait on the road and be rid of him. You know, these Roman governors and emperors and such were cruel men, but they weren't stupid. They knew what the Jews were doing. And so, verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Now, Festus now has the full weight of the law to wield the sword at his will. And the Jews are certainly hopeful that the accusations that they're making will end in that. This is their hatred for Christ. This is their hatred for the gospel of God's grace. And their desire to put those who represent grace back under the law. And that's the struggle that you and I have every day. To be put back under the law. To lose sight of the grace of God in Christ and the freedom that we have in that grace. And so we want to hear the Lord speak clearly to us. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't be intimidated by Caesar or by Festus or by Felix or by Agrippa. These men represent the law. You're free. You're free in Christ. There's no charge to be made against you. Verse 7, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. As I said Sunday, any form of insurrection was a capital offense in the Roman Empire. And the Romans knew that there was rebellion among the Jews. That's been going on for a long time. We're dealing with 55 AD now. That's the date of our text, 55 AD. In 11 years, 66 AD, a full-fledged rebellion will break out from the Jews against the Romans, beginning the Jewish-Roman War, which the Romans will put an end to in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Everything that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 about that day, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So these things are already boiling under the surface. And Festus and Felix are wanting to do anything they can to squelch that rebellion, lest they lose their position of power. The interesting thing here is that the Jews were accusing the Apostle Paul of the very thing they were guilty of. Isn't that so typical? You know, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, you that judge another are guilty of the very same thing. Isn't it amazing how men will point to someone else's and make false accusations against them in order to divert the attention away from themselves? I mean, we see that done in politics all the time, don't we? See one party charging another of the very thing that they're guilty of. And this is exactly what the lawmongering gospel does. They point the finger at those who are free in Christ, and they call us antinomians, and they call us libertarians and all sorts of things, and they're the ones that are violating the law. A man who preaches the law is one who is covering up his own illegal activities. Isn't that just the way it is? Somebody tells you, I'm a good Christian, you can trust me. That's the last guy you want to trust. Okay? Men will use religion to cover up their wickedness and their... It's just hypocrisy. It's exactly what they're doing here. Trying to put Paul under the law as a rebel against the Roman government when they themselves were plotting at the very time to bring about a rebellion against the Roman government. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Festus's only concern is political. He's trying to smooth the waters between him and the Jews. He knew that these Jews were planning a rebellion against Rome. And so whatever he could do to keep the peace, and if he had to sacrifice Paul to that end, then that's fine. So he says to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem? Paul knew that if he went to Jerusalem, they were going to kill him. And he says, I'm not guilty of these charges. You know I'm not guilty. The law knows I'm not guilty. There's no charge to be made against me. Not guilty. That's what every child of God can say, standing before the holy law of God. Not guilty. Verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. So I said, Festus wasn't stupid. He knew what was going on. He knew that these charges were trumped up. Just as Pilate knew that the charges that they made against the Lord 25 years earlier were trumped up charges. For if I be an offender, if I'm guilty of having broken the law, and I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You know, the child of God can say, if Christ doesn't stand in my stead, if he's not my righteousness, if his law keeping is not my hope of salvation, then the judgment of God will be against me. And I have no other charge. I have no other defense. I deserve to die. Believers believe themselves to be held deserving outside of Christ. Verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto the law. Let the law charge me. Turn to me to Jude. I made reference to this a moment ago. Right before the book of Revelation, the little book of Jude. There are two covenants, brethren. There are two messages of salvation, and only two. There are thousands of religions in the world, thousands of different doctrines and opinions, but they all boil down to one of two messages of salvation. There's the message of works, and there is the message of grace. Either our salvation is determined by something that we do, a prayer that we pray, a life that we're living, a work that we're... And what is religion? Religion is always getting you to look at something that you did or something that you're doing for the hope of your salvation. That's what the law does. You know, look at your life. And then there's the message of grace. There's the message that says Christ is the end of the law for all righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, I appeal to the law. I appeal to Caesar. I'm not guilty. I have no charge can be made against me. If I be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can stand confident before God Almighty. I can come bear into the very presence of God. I can enter into the throne of grace with boldness, knowing that I'm not guilty. No charge can be made. The law's been satisfied. That's the believer's freedom. That's the believer's hope. You have your Bibles open to Jude. Look with me at Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel. And I do believe that this is a prophetic reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Michael means like God. And he's often presented in the Bible as the angel of the Lord. And now he's spoken of here as the archangel, the one who's over all the angels. And so, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now, in the margin of your Bible, you may have a reference back to Deuteronomy at the death of Moses when God, you know, took his body. That's not what's being spoken of here. Not the physical body of Moses. There's no reference in Deuteronomy about the devil and Michael disputing over the physical body of Moses. This is a dispute that's going on in heaven. This is a dispute that's like the one where Satan went up before God and accused Job. It's over the body of the law. That's the body of Moses being referenced here. So we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got the devil himself disputing over the law. That's what it's always about. And that's what this story with Festus and Felix and Paul and Caesar, that's what it is. It's a dispute over the law. Am I guilty before the bar of God's justice? So when the Lord Jesus Christ is contending with the devil, disputing with him over the law, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the devil, durst not bring an accusation against him, a railing accusation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say to the devil, I fulfill the law. You can't charge me against being guilty of the law. I lived up to the standard of the law in perfection. I satisfy the demands of the law. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you go talk to my father. You go talk to the Heavenly Father. See what he says about the body of Moses. Brethren, that's exactly what we say. When the accuser of the brethren wants to put us under the law, when those hypocritical lawmongers who are not themselves living by the law, but want to put a heavy burden grievous on you, or when your conscience begins to convict you of your law breaking,
And Satan wants to strip you of the hope of your salvation, because now, you see, not only does looking at the good things in your life, if that gives you assurance of salvation, the flip side of that coin is that when you look at the bad things in your life, you lose assurance of your salvation. That's the two sides of the same coin. Is this not our experience? Is this not our life of faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look to our lives or to what we're doing or not doing for the hope of our salvation. We don't contend with the devil over the law. We don't say to him, oh, you're bringing false accusations against me. I kept the law. No, we say, you talk to my Heavenly Father. He's pleased with what my Savior did in satisfying all the demands of God's holy law. And I'm not guilty. These accusations you're making against me are not true. Isn't that glorious? That's our liberty. That's our freedom.
You know, the truth is that misery loves company. Those who are under the burden of the law are jealous of those who are free. Those who are free. We see that in politics as well, don't we? There's a lot of people in this world that hate America because of our prosperity and our freedom. And they live under the rigors of a dictator and want everybody else to be that way. Well, it's true in religion as well. Those who are under the law want everybody else to be under the law. These Jews were intimidated by the gospel that Paul was preaching. They hated the gospel that Paul was preaching because it exposed them for what they were: unrighteous lawbreakers. The Lord Jesus Christ exposed them for that. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you're laying heavy burdens, grievous to be bare, on the shoulders and the backs of the people, and you'll not use one finger to lift it. And you're demanding things of them that you yourself are not doing. You're demanding that other people live by a standard that you can't live by. You can't keep the law. That's what's happening here. These Jews are looking at the apostle. They're dragging him to the court of the law. And you and I get dragged to the court of the law all the time, don't we? Whether it be by our conscience, whether it be by Satan, whether it be by friends and family members and the world and all these. You see, this walk of faith is a daily fight as well. It's a struggle to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't look at the outward appearances. We don't get our hope from those things. The false gospel always gets you to look at something other than the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of your salvation. A decision you've made, an experience you had, a life that you're living, something you're doing or not doing, dragging you back to the court of the law. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now that word judge right there in that first verse means go to the law. Go to the law. How many times have you had somebody, when you make righteous judgments as a believer, you make righteous judgments about truth versus error, about evil versus good, about right versus wrong,
You make righteous judgments about those things. And as soon as you do, somebody says, well, you're just being judgmental. What are they trying to do? It's an attempt to put you under the law. Come on, let me drag you back up here to Jerusalem. What did the Lord say about Jerusalem in the book of Galatians? He said, that city is under the law. They're in bondage, even to this day. It's not free. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, now that's the free city. But the Jerusalem that now is in bondage to the law. And that's where they wanted to take Paul. Let us take you back to Jerusalem. We'll put you under the law. And if we can't get you back there, we'll put you under the Roman law. But we're going to put you under the law. Judge not, that you be not judged. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. You can come to God on the grounds of the law, and you'll be judged by the law. Or you can come to God on the grounds of grace, and you'll be judged by grace. He's not talking about making righteous judgments here. He's talking about self-righteousness. He's talking about self-righteousness. When we make righteous judgments about right and wrong, good and evil, we're not holding ourselves up as more righteous than someone else. If we do, then we're guilty of the very thing the Lord's saying here. By what measure you judge, you'll be judged by. No, we're just making righteous judgments about what's right and what's wrong, what's true, what's a lie. And all along, we truly believe ourselves to be the chief of all sinners. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Who do you know? Who do you know that's been given more light, more blessings, more opportunity, more truth, more revelation of grace, and remain as unbelieving as you are? Who do you know? You see, every believer can identify with that, beginning with the one who just said it. If to whom much is given, much is required, then the standard is higher for those who have, you know, who have been given much light. So when we make righteous judgments about the gospel and about right and wrong, good and evil, we're not being self-righteous. we know that there's got to be a... But that's what these Jews were doing. They were being self-righteous. They were holding themselves up as the standard of righteousness. We don't want to be judged by the law. And here's the hope. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. You remember when Absalom was fleeing from David's army, and he was riding upon a horse, and he got caught in the limb of a tree by his hair? Now, hair in the Bible is a picture of a man and a woman's glory. Baldness is spoken of as shameful in the Bible. And so hair, and when the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the book of Revelation, we see him with this glorious raven head of hair. It's his crown of glory. It's symbolic. We don't look at that as a physical picture. It's a symbolic picture of it. And Absalom was hung up in the tree by his hair. And the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross by his glory. By his glory. And what did David's men do when they found him? They pierced him through with 10 spears. 10 spears. They pierced him through. You see the picture there, don't you? Absalom, though he was a rebel, like everything else in the Bible, he's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He was hung up in a tree, pierced through by the law of God. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. We don't fear the curse of the law. Paul, you know, only those people who are guilty have reason to be afraid. You know a little bit about that. You're driving your car, you're going over the speed limit, you look in your rearview mirror, and you see a police officer coming, a highway patrolman coming down the road. What do? Immediately you feel the fear of breaking the law. So immediately you release your foot from the accelerator, don't you? Only those that are guilty have any reason to fear the law. If you're not guilty, yeah, no reason to fear the law. Child of God, you're not guilty. Let him drag you before Caesar. Let Satan make all the accusations he wants. Let the false gospel and the Jewish lawmongers make their accusations. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We walk by faith, not by sight. He has fulfilled the demands of God's law, and he has offered himself to his Father as a sacrifice for our law breaking. When the law of God saw sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, when the law of God saw your transgression of God's law on Christ, the law of God had no choice but to execute justice and judgment against this very Son of God. That justice and judgment need not be executed again. The sword's been sheathed. The fire's been quenched. The law's been satisfied. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I appeal unto Caesar. You talk to my Father. The law has nothing to say to me. I am not guilty. Free from the curse of the law, he executed perfect justice in satisfying and silencing the curses of the law for his people. For his people. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not know what the law says? The law requires absolute perfect obedience. How are you ever going to satisfy the demands of God's law? We love God's law. Lord, God's law is perfect. It's holy. It's just. It's good. We don't look to the law of God to make us holy. We don't look to the law of God to justify us before God. And we don't look to the law of God to make us good. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who satisfied God's law. This story has repeated itself over and over and over again in every believer's life since the time of the Apostle Paul. The lawmonger saying he's guilty. Paul saying, I'm not guilty. If I am, let me die. Let me die. If I bear any of the guilt of my sins, I will go to hell. And rightly so. God would be just in sending me to hell. But I have an advocate with the Father. I have an Absalom that's hung in a tree and pierced through with the law of God. And only those in Christ are free from the rigors of the law. We delight in God's law. We love God's law. We're grieved and convicted in every transgression of God's law that we see in our hearts and in our lives. We're not enemies to the law of God. We're just not looking to our law keeping for the hope of our salvation. We flee to Christ in faith because we know that we've never been able to keep any part of God's law.
law is not burdensome to the child of God. It's not a burden. We delight in God's law. And you don't have to put a loving husband or a loving wife under the law to keep them faithful to their spouse. You don't have to do that. Not to put them under the law. Right. We're under the law of grace. We're under the law of love. This is a... They accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. They said that he was the son of Beelzebub. He was a lawbreaker. Standing in the very presence of holiness and pointing their finger at the Lord Jesus, saying that he was a lawbreaker. We have no king but Caesar. He's the insurrectionist. He's the one that's threatening the empire. He said that he's a king and he set up his own kingdom. What are you going to do about that, Pilate? What are you going to do about that? You can't let that go. You see, they're pointing their... It's always that way. Ye that judge another are guilty of the very same thing. So we don't stand in judgment of other men as if we're not guilty. But we're not threatened by the law. The charges of the law, the accusations of the law, the threats of the law. We have one who has kept God's law. Paul went with perfect confidence before these Roman governors. From Acts chapter 22 all the way to Acts chapter 26. 5 chapters in this book. He keeps these lawmongers keep dragging him before the court of justice. And the court of justice knows he's not guilty. He's going to appeal all the way to the Supreme Court. I'm going to go to Caesar. You talk to my Heavenly Father. See if I've not kept the law in my Savior. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Thank you for Christ and his accomplished work of salvation. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 27 in the Sproul Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 27.
With all the blood.
praises of the Lamb, whose grace makes us his own.